You said this is going to work. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out. I'm going to be obedient to you. Well, we're turning in our Bibles to, we can turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be looking at that. Has someone ever asked you, what is the first sin? And pose that question, and say, well, I think I know what that was. And, you know, in terms of, and I remember kind of talking about that in Bible school a little bit and thinking, well, that's a pretty simple, straightforward answer. And the Bible does tell us sin is the breaking of God's law. And so I think that helps us to define that. But when we go back to Genesis, from James chapter 1, he tells us that that sin comes after when lust hath conceived. And so the very first aspect, that before we sin, there has to be a desire that's placed inside of us. And so there's a question that comes in, wait a second, sin starts with temptation, and temptation starts with desire. Maybe, as we're going to see today, and it's possible, some would argue that taking of the fruit and plucking it was not the first sin. The first sin started in the covetousness that desired what God had said not to have. And so that's a very interesting aspect to think through these things. And so covetousness, we're going to find out, is a little bit broader concept. We think of someone who's an Ebenezer Scrooge, and if you don't have piles of money and you're not hoarding things around you, then you're probably not covetous. That's the challenge we have, is none of us in here are covetous. We know 100 other people in the world who are, but we certainly are not. And yet we have to examine God's word. And as we look at his word, we begin to see for ourselves what he reveals in his own standard of what he wants from us. And I appreciate your feedback and just the openness and the honesty and things I've already received in this past week, and how folks have, God's just helping us to respond in this way. And I do think in terms of even our own self, my wife and I, we went back and we talked about these things and certain aspects, and God just shined a light on certain areas. And we said, whoa, you know, that's by God's definition, that's covetousness. And we've got to turn from that. We've got to do what's right. And so I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm praying that He'll continue to do that. He'll shine His light into our lives and reveal to us the sin that's there. The Spirit of God has promised to change us into the image of Christ. And so what we did last time is we're in a portion. Let's say if we're studying this topic of covetousness, I'm starting with the words. And so we're looking at the Hebrew words of the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at the words of the New Testament. And I'm kind of putting together not only the words, but I'm going to throw in a couple stories as well, because this is more than just a word study. We're also going to throw in where the word covetousness is not found, but the example of it is seen very clearly in the Old Testament. So we're going to kind of work from the Old Testament and then work into the New, and we'll cover this aspect, and then we'll kind of move into something else that God forbids in regards to money and those aspects. So what we looked at last time was one word, and we're going to look at two more. They're not used as much as the other word, but I want us to see right off the bat that, and again, I have to say this, there are notes in the back. I printed off a few more this time since all of them were gone, and I encourage you, if you want basically the verses and the outline and everything that's here, you can have it all in the 3 pages in terms of that, so you don't have to frantically write it down. If you don't get what you need, or it's all gone in the back, it's for those who are serious Bible students and would like to see that and follow it up in terms of having that on hand. I'd be glad to print any more that's needed. So just let me know, and I can get the last study as well for you if you need that too. So the first thing I really want us to see is that in this word, these next two words that are being used, and this one's hamad, it's used in a good way. Clearly, in certain passages, it's found in certain places where you certainly could not say that this was an evil thing. It says that God created the world in Genesis chapter 2. Out of the ground, he made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And so this would see, obviously God did not make everything so that you would covet it. He made everything so that it was desirable, so that it was pleasing to the eye. And so there's an aspect to which this is a good thing. Psalm 19, verse 10 said that God's word, his law, is more to be desired or coveted than are they than gold. So God's word should be desired. We see from Psalm 39, verse 11, he says, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth." Anyone want to catch what is our word here? What's it being translated as here in Psalm 39? Beauty, that's right. So there's an aspect of when something is beautiful, it is desirable. And God has made man, and so there's an aspect, there is a beauty, but when God has to rebuke us and God has to correct us, you know, that beauty was talking about in this way, it fades away like a moth. And because of man's sin, we've lost a lot of that beauty, that desirability of us. And certainly this cannot be sinful, and here's the nail in the coffin to confirm it: God desires. In fact, this is not the only, it's only verse, but he says, "This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in." So if God desires, it cannot be wrong, right? So very clearly. And then the other word that we're going to look at is nawa. And we see here in this, I'm just going to give one example of this. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 20. He tells them when they come into the promised land, he says, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And that's kind of a neat aspect because you think, this is one verse out of like 30 in Deuteronomy that say the very same thing. And it may be over exact, but it's a big emphasis in that God says, when you get to the promised land, when you just see something and you want it, you can have it. That's kind of an interesting aspect because you think, is that the God of the Old Testament? Yeah. That's part of the promised land. He wants you to be able to, he made things for you to enjoy. He wants you to choose it. And if you want steak, you can have steak. And if you want chicken, you can have chicken. Now, if you want pork, you can have pork. But that was all within God's laws there. But there's an aspect of it that says, whatever you see, hey, you can have it. Whatever you desire. And so this was part of God's blessing. So this leads us to a question here. You say, are we covetousness? Well, the other question we should ask is, do we have desires? Yes. We all have desires. And we all have strong desires. We all have things that we want. And so this is where it becomes very interesting. Covetousness simply is a desire gone bad, gone wrong. And we have to study God's word and say, okay, God, you created me with desires. Boy, it wouldn't certainly be easier if God just removed all desire. If we could just be Hindus, you know. Oh, I'm going to get to the place where I've reached no desire whatsoever. That's not godly. God wants us to desire and to enjoy, but he wants us to take desire and submit it to him. And so ultimately, we're going to find out how God does this. And the very first aspect that we're going to find out, desire goes wrong when you and I choose to desire something that God has forbidden. And there's an aspect that I've chosen it carefully, these words here. I said choosing to desire because I believe it is a choice. You may have a desire that pops up in your mind. You say, oh, I want that. But then you realize, you know, I mean, there's an aspect you see a really nice convertible car drive by. You're like, ooh, you know, there's maybe certain cars you don't care about, but maybe there's a particular kind, or maybe something you say, oh, I like that. But there's a difference between acknowledging something you say, oh, that's desirable, or that's neat, or that's fascinating, I desire that, and to then coveting. And there's an aspect to which when a desire, and we'll talk about these aspects of these things, but you have to choose to set your desire on something. And you begin, and oftentimes, I'm not saying it's always a conscious choice, but there's a transition from a fleeting, passing, oh, that would be nice to have, to now desire that controls and it dominates your life. And so there's this aspect of I think what's going on. My grandmother would say, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you sure can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So, you know, you're going to have some passing desires that go through. And you can't stop that. But if they're going to sit down and they're going to start to make their home inside your mind, inside your head, that is your choice. And that's what we're talking about. You're choosing to desire something. And ultimately, it's your desire has gone wrong when you choose to put your desire on something that God has forbidden. This is exactly what we find here in Genesis chapter 3. So let's turn over. If you've already turned there, then you're ahead of me. Let me grab my Bible and get there. Genesis chapter 3. And so the temptation, Satan comes to her, and he's cast doubt upon God's word. He contradicts God's word. And then he tries to, this aspect of show that God's not good. God's hiding something. God's keeping something from you. And so she looks with this new light, and she says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant, desirable to the eyes, and the tree to be desired. There's our word here. In fact, pleasant and desired are two parts of those two words we're looking at. Both of them found right here. To make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Ultimately, where man befell in the very beginning, was Satan took a desire for wisdom, a desire for good food, a desire something that was pleasing to mine eyes. And there's an aspect of, and 1 John seems to pull off of these things and talks about the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life seem to pull from these various verses that are being used here. And so then you think, how many of us have ever gone to the place where you say, oh man, I wish Eve hadn't sinned. Well, we know that it really man, the succession of sin fell because of Adam. As Eve was deceived, Adam knowingly chose to take of the fruit. And it was his sin as the head cast all of us into darkness. But, you know, Eve had her hand. She gave, he took the fruit not from the tree, but from her hand. And so there's an aspect of things going on, and you say, oh man, I wish they hadn't done that. I remember as a kid thinking that, oh man, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. But we have desire, and we are tempted, and we are drawn away of our own lusts, and we sin. And so there's this aspect that I want us to see that covetousness goes back to the very root of sinfulness itself. Desiring something that God has forbidden. There's another story in the Old Testament, and there's an aspect, you can turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we're going to be there for just a little bit here. We have the story of Achan. And there was this aspect in which God told them in chapter 6, and he commanded Joshua that they were to keep themselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make of the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Everything that's in this city itself, the whole thing is a first fruits unto God of all the promised land. All that you get, everything has to be killed, and everything that's of monetary value has to be given to the treasury of the Lord. And so as you look towards this aspect, we find that Achan came in, and this everything was forbidden, everything that he saw. But he saw a Babylonian garment, and he saw 200 shekels of silver, and he saw a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight. And when he's confessing in chapter 7, in verse 21, you can see the words that he uses there. When I saw those things, then I coveted them. They looked appealing to me. I know I wasn't supposed to have them. I know they were supposed to go to God, but I wanted them. Do you know how much land in the promised land I could buy with 50 shekels of gold? And that Babylonian garment, I'd look a whole lot better than all my neighbors. No one else would be dressing up just like that. It was so beautiful. It shimmered. It was so attractive. And see this aspect, it started with his desire inside of his heart. And that's where sin begins. And he says, I coveted it and took them. And that's all he had to do. Covet it, take it to himself, hide it in his tent. And it seems to be from the way that the punishment falls out that his whole family was aware of what he had done. And there are others in his household were covering for him. And he had to be stoned in his entire family because they became accursed because they took of what was for theirs. They desired something that was forbidden. Another one last example of in this category would be not that the word covet is found in this, but it's David when he comes up upon the housetops. And I hate to read this story because of a man that followed God's own heart. He fell into sin. And it says he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Why do I mention this? Because Proverbs 6:25 uses our word and says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Don't desire her in her beauty. There's an aspect which you can see someone and say, oh, that person's beautiful. You can acknowledge that. You can see that. But when you begin to set your desire and you begin to covet that, and you see that covetousness goes, oh, far much beyond just money. It's anything that God has forbidden. And there's an aspect to which when we deal with lust in our hearts, and there's in terms of, and that's often a sin that men deal with more frequently, though it's not impossible in terms for a lady to deal with that aspect too. But for men, they fall in those categories. There's an aspect to what we deal with covetousness towards money is the very same way we have to deal with covetousness towards anything else that God has for. It's not some special category necessarily. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be help in those things. But it comes back down to God hates covetousness. Because we looked at last time, covetousness is me sucking life in towards myself, gratifying myself, pleasing myself, fulfilling my own desires, no matter what God says about it. And that ultimately is idolatry. It's why God will send us to hell. It's that serious. It's what plunged man into wickedness and sin in the beginning. It's what brings men to death. And it brought David to the utter brink of ruin. And God had mercy on him. But he thankfully, because he repented and turned from those things. So now we say, okay, any desire I have, if I desire something God has forbidden, I know that that's not right. But there's other categories as well that can be concluded from these verses. When you choose to desire something that God has not given you. And what I'm talking about in terms of, it's not that, you can desire something and say, man, I would really like to have a new vehicle. And that's not necessarily wrong. You say, I'm willing to work for it. I'm willing to work, and maybe there's a need there. You say, I'm going to put my time and energy and you're going to try to accomplish this. But there's something different here in terms of what I'm talking about. When you see that you can say it's not something that God could give to you and you could get by legitimate means, but it's something clearly God has chosen not to give to you. And you covet it after. The examples of these type of things would be the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It's not yours. God gave it to your neighbor. You know, it's just, there's aspect when you go door-to-door visiting, you get to see all kinds of different houses and different properties and land and vistas, and it's pretty cool. And it's neat to see what people do, and some people don't do, but there's an aspect of, you'll come across some things and say, wow, wouldn't it be neat to live here? This is really nice. This is a neat place. Look at this yard. Look at this house. Oh, man. It's beautiful. But there's a difference there between coming to the place where you become, and we're going to talk about the signs that you can tell when you begin to covet what God has given to someone else. He says, you're not to covet a neighbor's wife or your manservant or your maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. Doesn't matter how small it is or how big it is. Don't look across the fence and say, I wish, if only, I could have what they have. Oh, I wish I had their family. I wish I had their finances. I wish I had their character. There's all kinds of things that we could put in there and say, I want this. And you realize God hasn't given it to me. And I begin to covet after it. An example of this type of thing is Israel in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 11, you can turn there if you like. We can just flip over a couple of books backwards to Numbers chapter 11. We find that there was a mixed multitude in the nation of Israel there. In verse 4, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? For we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We're tired of this manna stuff. Now look through that list and say, there's only one thing that God has forbidden in that entire list, and that's onions. So, No. I can't find anything here that they're desiring that God says, no, you can't have. But they started lusting after things God had not given to them in their current situation. And we can tell that it went beyond just a mere little, oh, I wish I could have that. You know, David kind of wishing, I wish I had some of the water down in Bethlehem type thing. That's kind of a passing desire. There's certain indications in this text we're going to expound in just a few moments, a little bit later in the message here, that indicate, give you a sign that you have begun to commit the sin of covetousness. And it's, we find that there's so much of this aspect. They said their soul is dried away, because they don't have what they wanted. And they became consumed with this. So, two categories here. Choosing to desire something that God has forbidden, or choosing to desire something that's right and good, but God has not given to you. There's an aspect which you can also choose to desire personal gain at the expense of others. Now, this is something we kind of focused in quite a bit with the other word that we were looking at. Any time that I'm willing to be dishonest, any time I'm willing to hurt someone else or gain at the expense of another person, they're going backwards, though I'm going forward, that is covetousness. It's interesting, the Proverbs say in Proverbs 12:12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men. The net has the idea of you're catching something. And these even so, the idea of the evil men are making a catch and they're getting something. And the wicked, they say, "Oh man, I wish I had that." They don't mind that it costs other people. Micah 2:2 says, "They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away, so that they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage." You know what that reminds me of? Well, I guess I got on the screen. Ahab and Naboth. Now, I don't think that there was anything wrong that Ahab desired Naboth's vineyard. But he didn't, I mean, he's the king, and he comes to offer him to pay good money, and he's probably willing to pay top dollar money for that vineyard, and yet Naboth recognized and say, no, this vineyard goes all the way back. This is a part of our inheritance from the land of when Joshua came and we received this. He says, I just cannot give this land away. He had spiritual reasons for that, and I'd understand in terms of that. But you can say that Naboth and Ahab, when he responded, he had something. And when he was told no, you know, his response, the poochy lip and the thumb, you know, and he starts turned his face away to the bed, and he wouldn't even look home. Can we be childish? When we don't get what we want, get our desires, and if we don't get it, then we're put up a big old stink in a fight, and Jezebel comes in, oh, Ahab, dear. Why are you so sad? She comes in there all in her wicked, wily ways. He said, oh, I'll get you that vineyard. And they didn't mind spilling the blood not only of Naboth, but his sons in that very vineyard, stoned to death, so that he could come in and possess that blood-spilled ground. That's wicked. That's how where man is at, where you're like, oh, personal gain for me? What's it do to other people? How does it, you know, you think about these different Ponzi schemes and think about different fraud that's out there and just wicked things. People calling up elderly people and trying to tell them. I remember there was someone called to my grandmother and said, oh, no, you're having some problems on your computer. Let me help you fix them. Just give me your code here. And she gave them the code. And so then they started controlling her mouse. And we came over to visit, and she said, well, they're on the phone right now, and they're trying to help. And you're like, who is this person? Well, I don't know. They said they're with this. And you realize, this person is absolutely up to no good. And you're like, quick, pull the plug and turn this thing off. There are people who don't care who they hurt or what they can get from someone else. It's a wicked thing. Covetousness, the greed of man. So if we desire to hurt someone else, we don't care about hurting other people in our pursuit of personal gain, we are covetous. Choosing desire personal gain at the expense of your devotion to God. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. It says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire, covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. So here's this aspect. You come in there and you see this idol, and it's just beautiful silver body, and it's got this weird, ugly looking gold head, and you're thinking, oh man, this is a foreign idol, but yeah, I would never serve that idol. Oh, yeah, I know that God, the one true God, Jehovah, he's the one that I follow, but destroy this. Look at how it shimmers. Look at the wealth. Look at, this is desirous to me. And you keep it for yourself. God says what happens, what starts off is covetousness. He says these gods, these idols, become a snare to you. And in the end, you start worshiping that very God. It's interesting. Do we make choices in such a way because are we willing to save money? Are we willing to make money? Even if it hurts our devotion to the Lord? Say, I'm willing to make money. Even if it keeps me away from fellowship with believers, if it takes me out of the house of God, there's an aspect that doesn't mean you miss one or two services and those type of things, that it's a sinful thing, but you have to ask the question. You'll be young people, you'll come to a place where a job offer will come to you and you just have to miss church. Where will your devotion be? Is it worth the money? Are you going to put that ahead of God? God looks at our heart. He sees. We say, no, but, oh, man, what? I can add up the figures. And if I save for 3 or 4 months and a couple years, and what can I enjoy? What can I have if I have this money? God sees us as being covetous. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament of Gehazi. The word covetousness is not found there, but it's interesting that Naaman brought a gift, a large gift, to Elisha so that if he would heal him. And he doesn't want to receive his gift. In fact, he doesn't even go out to him. He just tells him, he commands him. There's a very humbling aspect. Naaman has to go out and humble himself, and he comes back, and he's able to stand in the presence of Elisha. And there's a lot of symbolism going on there because Naaman's a Gentile, and salvation is through the Jews. And in the end, God's plan for the nation of Israel is that the Gentiles would come to the Jews and experience the salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial reign upon the earth. There's some future aspects that are being pictured in all this. But Elisha, he says, no, I'm not going to take this gift. He demonstrates his sincerity and devotion to the salvation of God. He says he was not a covetous man. He could have been like Abraham. He could have been wealthy instantly. He brought more gold than is used to talk about Solomon that he bought cities with. He brought a lot of things for them. And he says, nope, I'm not going to take anything from you. And he sent him on. Gehazi said, what? He didn't spoil that Gentile? He didn't take something from him? That's our right. And there's an aspect of the future prophetic aspect, but it's interesting. In Elisha's response to Gehazi, he doesn't tell him that he says, is it time to take from the Gentiles? There's an aspect to which he's pointing to the thing. He says, it's right. It was right for Naaman to offer the gifts because he was showing the genuineness of his own conversion. He said, he came back healed and cleansed and ready to serve God. And he wanted to give his money to Elisha, but it was right and better for Elisha to refuse it. But Gehazi goes off and he says, I am going to profit off of the salvation of this man. And ultimately, he hurts the testimony of the Jewish people in terms of that aspect of how he was responding. But I guess the point of the great sin of Gehazi was his covetousness that disregarded the glory of God that consumed Elisha. He was consumed like Abraham to have the glory of God be preeminent. And if that means casting aside wealth and riches, I'll do it. I'll sacrifice for that goal. Gehazi saw personal profit rather than the glory of God. And so whenever we desire personal gain, and it's at the expense of our devotion to God, it is covetousness. So let me go through a couple aspects here of what covetousness is, and we'll look at some different verses here. Covetousness occurs in your life when you are consumed with a desire. And we're going to jump around a little bit in the Proverbs, so you can turn to Proverbs 21, verse 26. I think this is one to look at and just let the word sink in here. Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. A very interesting and powerful verse of Scripture. It says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. So does he want to work or he doesn't want to work? He doesn't want to work. And that's what's killing him. And so as he's consumed by his own desires, and he's out there and he's sitting, but there's this play on words, because he's over here, and the Bible goes on to say, he coveteth greedily all the day long. So he's constantly looking over the fence going, oh man, I wish I had all that. And God says, get up and start working. Man, I'm consumed by my desire. My desire is filled with this that I don't want to work. And because I don't want to work, I'm stuck in a place where I don't have anything, and therefore all I can do is desire and want, and it's killing me inside. See, the slothful man will be consumed with desire. He will covet greedily all the day long. And here's an aspect that we can see. Whenever a desire begins to flood your mind, and it just comes back, and it comes back, and it comes back, and you're meditating, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I want this. And it begins to fill your thinking. That's a sign of covetousness. When we begin to be controlled by our desires and consumed by them. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible says of the children of Israel in Psalm 106, it says they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Their desire went way beyond what God would be allowed. It began to consume them. How do we know it consumed them in the wilderness? Covetousness occurs when you become discontent with what you have. The Bible tells in multiple occasions in Proverbs chapter 23 and 24, he says, do not desire the dainties of the rich man. Okay, the rich man, and it is, by implication, he's a wicked man that has gotten his gain through unjust means, and he's prospering. And you're sitting there, and what he's speaking about is envy. And you see what they're, oh man, did you see that little, the food, the hors d'oeuvres he got to eat at his table, and all of his little special treats and things? It's just amazing. I think I have to be careful, but there was... We got to stay in a home not too long ago, and it was on a scale of living that I have never participated in before, and I was kind of like, wow, the little things, like they had two handles on the shower, one on the outside so you could set the temperature so it's just right when you get in. You don't have to get in there, turn the shower on, and then go and get it adjusted right and everything. I'm like, that's pretty smart. But I haven't seen many homes like that. I mean, there's just all kinds of thoughtful things that said, you know what, if money could buy it, if it was a convenience that a little bit of extra money could, it was spent, and it was, wow, that's kind of neat. That's kind of nice. You know, you've got a little refrigerator down in the room, and you've got this over here, and it's big, and it's just like, oh, he says, but don't desire, don't allow what you see or what you might enjoy to make you dissatisfied with what you have. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. You know what Israel was? When they wanted that meat, they were not content with the manna. And they got to a place where they said, our soul is dry. We're empty inside until I get what I want. If you complain about what God's giving you, you're trapped in the sin of covetousness. When you become dissatisfied with the provision of God, it's because you've been allured with some desire, something out here. You know what Satan did? Satan, was he right and accurate when he was talking to Eve? He said, oh yeah, you really want to eat this because God's keeping you. You don't know the difference between good and evil. That's like saying, yeah, you know what? You really want this knuckle sandwich. You really do. You don't even understand. You've never had a knuckle sandwich? Oh, because you don't know the difference between having a good eye and a black eye. So let me help you. As soon as you take a bite of this knuckle sandwich and you'll have a black eye, and now you'll know the difference between good and evil. By experiencing evil, that's not desirable. But he sure fooled her into thinking that was something worth, and God, he knew he wanted her not to ever experience evil. That was the goodness of God. Oh, we think, oh, if I just had this, or if I just had this, oh, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll be content. No, you won't. Because the desire of the covetous man continues to grow. And you begins, the more you receive, the more the desire grows. Another sign of covetousness is an unwillingness to work diligently to acquire. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth, it coveteth, and hath nothing. You say, only rich people are covetous. No, God says all the poor people are covetous. Everybody who's so slow, I'm not talking about poor in terms of, but there is a certain aspect the Bible teaches that if you're a slothful person, you're going to be poor. That doesn't mean that every person who's poor is slothful. Be very careful about that. But slothfulness tends toward poverty. And slothfulness tends toward covetousness. And this is what takes place in politics. We call that class warfare. Oh, you don't have what they got. Oh, these rich. Filthy rich. Use certain words that already builds up envy and dissent between different classes of people. It says... Yeah, the poor can be very covetous. They're always desiring something they don't have. And there's an aspect, if I'm not willing to work hard to try to get it, I'm definitely in the place of covetousness. Another sign of covetousness is a desire to be secretive, to acquire your desire. Eve sinned and she hid. Achan took and he hid. Gehazi came back to Elisha and he didn't tell him where he was. An aspect in which if you have to do something in secret to fulfill your desires, it's wrong. You're coveting what God does not want you to have. You may say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Then there's nothing to hide. And then the last aspect here that we see as you go through this study, and a sign of covetousness is an unwillingness to give. If you're still in Proverbs 21, 26, you see that he coveteth greedily all the day long. But the righteous are the exact opposite. The righteous are not sitting there saying they refuse to labor. They are not sitting there filled with desire and wanting something else and controlled by their own desires. They're not sitting there desiring and coveting other things. They have something. But their life is not focused on the things that they have. How do you know? Because they're willing to give. One of the greatest tests of covetousness is says when a need comes up, you say, oh yeah, I'm happy, I'm content, I got my things. Oh, can you help meet this need over here? We can get petrified in terms of, oh, we can just keep sucking and saving more and not have a desire to give. He says, the righteous giveth and spareth not. And Jesus is going to talk about giving, the blessings of giving and the extent of giving. And we'll look at those things when we come to it. But this is a sign when we come to the place where we are unwilling to give. Now, there's always, you don't just give to everybody who has a handout, and that time there's a lot of wisdom that has to go into those things. But when God presses upon your heart, and you feel that tug inside of you, say, no! That's the cry of a covetous heart dying. And give. I think that's one of the best ways you can help cure covetousness, is just give to other people in need. Ask God and say, God, where's the need that I can use? And you don't have to be rich to give something to someone else. And out of your poverty, you can give, and God will bless you. The Bible says, he that lendeth to the Lord, when you give to the poor, he lends to the Lord. And that which he has given, he will repay again to you. So there's an aspect of all of this comes back to, can we live by faith? Can we be content with what God has given us? May God keep us from this sin of more and more, this discontentment, longing for what God has forbidden, seeking what God has not given to us, disregarding the interests of others and living for ourselves. May God help us to have a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see covetousness, it's time to repent, because we're not serving God. We're serving ourselves. And may God help us to turn towards him and live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.